Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Think of, let's say you're a coach and you are going against, okay, you say football, and you got Auburn against Alabama. What is the goal of Nick Saban and Gene Chizik? What are they trying to do in respect to the other coach? Besides beating.
Outsmart.
Outsmart, okay. How would you go about outsmarting them?
Knowing what they're going to do.
You got to know what the other person's doing, right? Kind of got to, the job is the goal. You got to get inside their thoughts, right? Why, and that's all about beating them, right? What about if you're just trying, let's say you're in a class and a teacher is, you know, we have happened a lot where a teacher says, okay, I might be asking y'all to read my minds, but what do they want you to do? They want you to get inside their head, right? And think the way they're thinking. Let's look at Isaiah 55. If someone would start verse 6 and read through verse 9.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
All right. We now read verse 8 and 9. When you first read that, it was probably when I was like, I don't know, 13 or 14 when I read that. What did y'all think about that, as far as God's ways and thoughts being higher than yours? Just tell me what that, the conclusion you come to when you read that verse.
A lot of times we don't look in the context. Sorry, you can't see me. So crazy. A lot of times when you don't look at the context, it kind of seems like it's like a cop-out answer. Like, well, I don't really get why God does this, but I'm just going to say, well, his ways are higher than my ways, and so that's fine, you know?
Right.
So sometimes that's the conclusion we can draw.
Okay.
But I'm not saying it's a bad conclusion. It's just sometimes that's what we say.
So maybe we just say, well, why are his ways higher? Why are his thoughts higher? He's God. And that's in the story, right? Is that kind of the, I mean, we just have to deal with it?
Yeah, basically.
Any other thoughts about that? What if I was to say that that's not exactly the main point of this? It's not saying, hey, his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. Deal with it and just move on, because you're a lowly little human being and you're not ever going to attain to that. What if I said that I don't think that's the point of what he's saying? Would y'all agree or disagree?
Explain.
I would agree.
I think the main point is that he's not like a man, and you know, when someone messes up or, you know, hurts him, he doesn't just destroy that person. He has compassion on them, like he says in verse 7.
Okay. I think it's interesting, it starts out in verse 6 saying, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Then it says, let the wicked forsake his way. What way should he go to if he's going to forsake and abandon his way?
God's way.
God's way. So that means it's possible for us to know his way, right? What about verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So he's supposed to forsake his thoughts, abandon his thoughts, and do what? Seek the Lord's thoughts, right? Look into his thoughts. So my point from the very beginning, I just want to start out with is saying, when we think about, well, this is, you know, God's ways are higher than mine. I can't understand it. It's impossible. No, that's not what this passage is saying. That's what I thought for a long time. And what that made it be was a little bit of a cop out to where I thought, all right, well, I don't really know what to do. Whatever. And I just sat there. Or I just forgot about it. Or I just decided that, threw my hands there, and then what I wound up doing was doing whatever I wanted to do in the end. That's not what we should be doing. So why are his thoughts and ways so much higher? Because he is God. That's true. Verse 7, we already explained. And let's see. Okay, so what things may get in the way of us attaining his righteousness and his thoughts and his ways? Obviously, we read, you know, the wickedness, the unrighteousness. What kind of things get in the way of us it feels weird saying it, thinking like God.
Pride.
Pride?
Yeah. Thinking that, you know, we can rely on our own thoughts. Thinking, I guess it.
I think that's right, yeah. Are there anything else?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Just doing what you want to do, because not taking consideration anyone else, especially God.
Money and wisdom.
What kind of wisdom, though?
Any wisdom, any earthly wisdom, not more.
Kind of like what Mr. Larry said, not that people get a degree or a PhD in God.
Yeah. So maybe our, I guess, praise as being a great mind, things like that. I think earthly wisdom, that's a good point. Money, that could really cause us to not care about, I mean, about what God thinks or what His ways are, because we're doing pretty good, right? Our way is leading to more money. I got a big bank account. That's my way. That's pretty good, right? Well, you might find yourself in the wicked way, or the unrighteous way. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 13 through 25. Romans 7, if someone would read 13 through 25.
Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am no longer the very thing I do not wish, but if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
All right. You know, it kind of gets a little, I guess, sticky in verses 15 through 17. I don't want to do this, but I do it anyways. I don't know why I do this. I do what I will not to do and all this other stuff. We do these things that we shouldn't do, that we really don't even want to do, and that God would have us not to do. Why do we do them? You can say pride, things like that. Look at verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I think it's because there's a war going on inside of us. There's a battle inside of us. So what does that call? It calls strife. It causes you want to do one thing, but you're getting kind of drawn another way, and you don't really know what to do. We're conflicted, and that's how we are. We live in this world, and we just have to deal with that. We live in this world where there's so much around us that pulls us one way. We don't want to go that way, but we do it anyways for some reason we can't even explain. And that's just sad. The war, godly versus ungodly. Unrighteousness versus righteousness. Light versus darkness. Mind versus flesh. It's God versus Satan. That's what it really is. So what's the solution? We have this war. I mean, we read about it. We know about the battle. We read passages like that all the time. We read about the armor of God that we need to take up. What's the solution?
Flee.
Flee? Flee the world?
Flee lust.
Okay.
Flee situations that, you know, are conducive to our normal weaknesses. I think that, you know, it's talking about here how, what was the verse you read? It's talking about waging war, 23, the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. You know, it looks good. Deep down we know it's wrong, but it looks, sounds, feels good. That's what's waging war. It's like it's war within our mind, between our senses and our wisdom, our thoughts.
I think that the last part is one of the big things, is the thing I want to focus on. It's a war in the mind. It's about our thoughts. And yes, we need to watch the way that we're walking. But first, we got to get our thoughts right. And we can flee. We can flee all day long. But in the end, if all we do is when we see sin, we run away, is our mind really focused on God? Or is it just focused on, I just want to get away from all this bad stuff? Are we drawing near to God, or are we just fleeing sin? I think that for the longest time, I was not drawing near to God, and I wasn't trying to make His thoughts mine. Wait, make my thoughts. Okay, God's thoughts are there. I'm trying to make my thoughts like His. I don't know how to say that, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. But for the longest time, I wasn't focused on that. I was just focused on, I'm not going to go to this place. I'm not going to be around these people. And it's because I don't want to do wrong. If you don't want to do wrong, get your thoughts in check. And I believe your way will follow. You know, in this dark world, we know this world is a dark world. We talk about it a lot. And it truly is. First of all, we need to understand that in a dark world, there's a need for light. And we can flee, but we can't flee to the point where we try to take away the light that we are supposed to be shining in this world. So we are surrounded by sin, surrounded by its influence. We're raised with all the comforts that make almost seem, sometimes it seems like we don't even have to work for righteousness. It was almost seem like it was handed down to us from our parents. Righteousness and godliness is not handed down from your parents. The principles that are there and just them helping you in your learning of the gospel and learning of God, that might be there, but righteousness is not handed down. It's something that you have to work for. And what comes along with that is having God's thoughts, you got to work for it. It's not something that you just have and it's just handed down from you. Another part of the problem is we talk a lot about being raised in the church and things like that. And we don't really think about, when we say, you know, we grow up in the church, we don't really think about how much have I really grown at all in my Christian life. We're very blessed. And a lot of times I think that we just take that for granted and we don't think, I need to make some changes, okay? I don't care what is going on, there's some way that you can grow. We should never be sitting back just thinking, I'm pretty good, you know? God wants us, I truly believe God wants us to be striving, pressing on. And when we read things in 1 Peter, or I shouldn't have said that because I didn't look it up. 2 Peter. When we read things about 2 Peter, add your faith, virtue, and all those things, I think there's a standard that lets us know we need to be working for all those things. All right. So there's the war. There's a solution. The solution, I believe, is it's all about your thoughts and all about your mind. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who is he speaking to? Who's Paul? Who's the Holy Spirit through Paul speaking to in this passage? It's Christians? What do you think? I think it is. I think he's speaking to Christians here. Why would they need to wake up? Aren't they already awake? Haven't they already been baptized?
The New American Standard Version reads, become sober-minded.
Okay. Still, that's a, you know, wake up in your mind, right? It's clouded right now.
I think in Revelations 3, I think, when he's talking to all the churches, you know, the one that was lukewarm, you know, that's, I think that goes along with this, you know, you can't, if you're asleep in your mind, then if you're asleep in your Christianity, you're going to be lukewarm, you're just going to be sitting there not doing anything. I think that goes along with this passage.
Okay. I think it can also, but I think that's going in a direction that I think it's a good direction to go to, but I don't really want to go down that way because this class turns to be very long. So, and I'm already long-winded, so yeah. I always wanted to. Yeah. That's first amen. All right. Yeah. I don't want to focus on our deeds right now. I want to focus on our thoughts because. The thing is that a lot of us were raised to know what is right and know what is wrong. But when we come in contact with certain situations, our dealings with people, our dealings with sinful people, our dealings with our brothers, and we a lot of times just do things that make sense to us, and I'm afraid that we don't take in consideration what God would really have us to do. When it comes down to loving our brothers and things like that, God has told us that is a top priority. And I think a lot of times I neglect that. And it's not because I don't want to. It's because my mind is not set on it. My thoughts aren't right. I'm not focused on the way God wants me to think, which is you put God first and then you put others after that. And I'm afraid that that is how a lot of us are. But that's just that's my opinion, I guess. So in 1 Corinthians 15:34, their world, I believe, was denying Christ and His resurrection. They were living in this world, and there was so much just horrible things going on, so much false doctrine going on. They needed to wake up and not think like the other people. And what do people say today? It's all about what? It's all about me, right? Is that what the world says today? Be honest about it. Isn't that what it says? It's all about me. Wake up. It's not about you. Our world says that we need to look out for ourselves, and it makes sense to us. It really does. Because if you don't look out for yourself, who's going to? I've heard that a lot. That's not how God would have us to think. His thoughts are higher. That doesn't mean we can't attain to them. So many details about how and why we do things, it just makes sense to us. Wake up. Think like God. Have His ways. And the only way you know how to think like God is how. Maybe you gotta open up His Word, right? I think that's the only way we can. Well, why? Why should we change our way of thinking and try to think like God? Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans, the 13th chapter. And if someone would read verses 11 through 14.
Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but in strife and jealousy. Not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to his lust.
What comes along with darkness a lot of times? Like when it gets nighttime, when it gets late, when it gets dark, what comes along with that? Sleep, right? So It's time to wake up, all right? We're living in this dark world, and it's time to wake up. Our salvation is close. I don't know how close. All I know is it's been close for a long time. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Time is now. You gotta wake up. Stop thinking about, well, this makes sense to me. This seems right to me. Have you considered God in what makes sense to you? Have you considered God in your decisions in life? I haven't in a lot of ways. Put on the armor of light, and you know, what are some of those things that could be considered the armor of light? Maybe love, peace, humility, dedication to God, and maybe making His law and word our delight. We can read that in a lot of Psalm. We need to delight in His law. It needs to make us happy. We rejoice in the Lord and in His law. That's just a few things. It says to put on Christ. Put on Christ when you talk. Put on Christ when you're dealing with other people. Put on Christ when you're wanting to go have fun. I love having fun. You can ask anyone. I get really dumb when I'm trying to have fun. And I say it's all for the sake of having fun. But really, put on Christ when you're doing those things. Put on Christ when you think of the future. When you're making your plans, you got to put on Christ. Put on Christ when you really want something. And maybe it's not even a bad thing that you want. But put on Christ. And I don't know all the different situations that might come up. I just know that these are things that I need to think about whenever I'm dealing with people, whenever I'm thinking about the future. I need to think about what God would have me to do. And I can know what God would have me to do by praying about it and asking for His will to be done. And that coming from my heart and not just something I say because I know that Jesus said it. You know, my mom texts me sometimes. It's really weird. She's really cool with the text messages and, you know, talk to you tomorrow and all that stuff, using two instead of just spelling it out. And she, at the end of a lot of her text messages, she says, "Take care of you." And I really appreciate that. I understand she cares about me. But it almost seems like something that she's really trying to drive home is take care of you. And for y'all that don't know my situation, my family, just to make it brief, my mom is not a faithful Christian. She knows what's right, but she has not been faithful for a really long time. I'd say probably 20 years. So she says, take care of you. I believe she's been living in the world a little too long. I need to take care of myself a little bit. But how much do we trust God to take care of us? Didn't God said He would take care of us? Matthew 6, don't worry about all these different things. If God takes care of the flowers, if He takes care of all these other plants and the grass and all these other things, will He not much more take care of you? I think God will do a better job of taking care of me than I can. I really believe that. And you know what? He might use others to help me. I don't know how He does it, but all I know is that maybe we need to stop thinking about just taking care of ourselves, and we need to focus on taking care of others a little bit. Wake up and put on Christ. That means a change and a reliance on God that seems kind of scary sometimes, but the peace that He will provide is unmatched. And you will not find it in anything else. I don't care what you look for. I don't care who maybe you surround yourself with that makes you feel good about yourself. If you do not rely on God, if you do not just trust in Him to take care of you, and you just go about doing His work, go about doing what He would have you to do. And I'm not saying you neglect yourself to the point where you're starving and you're about to die or something like that, or you don't have any money in the bank, or you can't pay rent or anything like that, or you just can't do anything. Oh well, I'm just going to, you know, God will take care of me. I'm not necessarily suggesting that. I'm saying in your decisions in your life, put God first. And I just would like to hear some suggestions or maybe ideas, just thoughts of how we might need to change the way we think, whether we're dealing with people or just situations that come up in our lives.
Well, I think one of the first answers to this is, you know, near the first passage that we went to, Romans 7. And something I noticed in that passage that we read, I guess 13 to 25, and Paul's using I, me, and the way he does that, the way he writes that, it communicates how much of an inevitability it is that our flesh and our human nature is enslaved in itself to law and bondage and sin. But he goes on, he elaborates some more, and then in chapter 8, starts out chapter 8, and there is now therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, we recognize this passage, verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he elaborates on that a little more, and then down in verse 14 of the same chapter, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and those who are led by the Spirit can, when they inevitably fall down and give in to the bondage of the flesh, they can cry out to their Father and Abba, Father. In our 1 John 1 verse 9, you know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. You know, it's just great. I love how he lines this up in chapter 7 and 8, and it's just wonderful to be, you know, truly adopted as sons and be able to cry out to
Him. You're right. And you know, one of the reasons I went to Romans was because I forgot to point this out. You know, Romans 7:7, then 13, he asks these questions. What shall we say? It's almost like he says, this is a conclusion you could have. Is this what we should say? Is this what we should do? Certainly not. That's exactly the kind of thing that we need to be thinking. Well, do I need to just neglect my spiritual life right now because I got to focus on school? Certainly not. Should I go off and should I just go to this place where I don't really know how I'm going to do as far as my spiritual life, but I know there's a great job. Should I neglect my spiritual life for this job? I'm sorry, but certainly not. And no matter what society and the world, no matter what you think, we need to change it. Because I think that's what Paul and Romans is telling them a lot.
I was going to mention, like, just the selflessness of Jesus, how he never seemed to be so focused on himself and his needs, like Mark 6. In verse 31, he said to them, that is the apostles, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. So these guys are so tired, they don't even have time to eat. And Jesus is like, okay, y'all need some time to rest. And so he takes them aside. But then in verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them. And in verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he wasn't like, all right, guys, give us a break. You know, we need to eat. It says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And these guys were starving because they hadn't had time to eat. Jesus ends up saying, all right, we're going to feed these people, not ourselves. And then in John chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus is so tired of traveling, and he sits down by this well. This woman comes up, and he says, can you give me a drink of water? But, you know, we know how the story goes. He wasn't really interested in getting his own water. He was more interested in giving that woman the living water. And then later when the apostles come, in verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food to eat of which you do. You know, he said, look, yeah, I'm weird, okay? Yeah, I'm tired. But I've got the food that you don't know about. It's doing the will of God. And it's so much more important to me than all these physical things. So, I don't know. Those stories really, they mean a lot to me. Kind of like going along with what you were saying. Just think more about other people's needs than ours.
Mm-hmm. That's a really good point. And what did Jesus say when he was, I guess, getting his apostles and things like that? What was one of the things he said? follow me, that what he said sometimes? And what has he called us to do? Follow in my footsteps, right? Come to me. I will give you rest. Things like that. I mean, and they did. They followed him. Even if it meant they were going to eat. We can see Paul followed him, even if he was going to go through sufferings and persecutions and a lot of harder things than I have ever gone through. He still followed Christ. Anything else?
Yeah. We started off talking about in Romans, you know, is about, am I going to make decisions according to the flesh or according to, you know, righteousness, spiritual things? And he's talking about how, like, this is a me-centered world, and it's all about, like, what am I going to get for myself and things like that. And so the decision is, you know, are we going to make decisions according to the flesh or according to spiritual things? You read from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I mean, it sounds simplistic, you know, just, I mean, I think one key is just to look towards the end, you know. Is it going to be burned up, or is it something that it's really worth pursuing? Mm-hmm.
Is it possible to be asleep and needing to wake up and you not realize that you're asleep? Have you ever been sleepwalking? I think I have. I think my mom stopped me from falling down some stairs one time actually when I was sleepwalking. I'm sure I thought I was wide awake. I think it's very possible for us to be walking, thinking that we're awake, and not be awake at all. And has anybody seen the movie Inception?
Is that an R-rated?
Do what?
I was asking, was that an R-rated movie?
No, it wasn't.
So anybody seen
Inception? Look. PG-13.
Yeah. Did you look it up? Yeah, Pete. Okay. I don't know what the rating is. And I didn't say I saw it. You spelled R the wrong way, by the way, when you just did that. But, you know, what was the big thing about that movie was that you had to get inside someone's mind and do what? Like, can I just tell you, or can God just be telling us, don't do this and do this? You know, one of the things was they had to make it the person's original idea for it to stick. And what I'm saying is that you can read God's word, you can see the things you're supposed to do, the things you're not supposed to do all day long, but unless you make it your own desire to put yourself below God and to put His ways above yours, it will not stick. And I didn't just think of that because of the movie Inception. That movie just happened to make me think of a way to apply it. The whole thing was, you got to get inside their mind, yeah. But even when you do that, they have to make it their own thought for it to work. Because if it's not, it just won't work.
Hey, Blake.
Yes, Andrew.
What you're saying, like making it our own thoughts, like it will stick and it'll bring a lot more joy. Because if we just look at, you know, if we just look at it like, man, I gotta think like God, and I gotta do what God tells me to do, and I don't really like it, and I don't really want to do it, then that's not the joy of the Christian life. The joy of the Christian life is, yeah, I want to do what God wants me to do. And if you actually literally make His thoughts your thoughts, then you're gonna be a lot. You're gonna have the joy. You know, you're not gonna just. It's not gonna be a checklist religion. It's going to be a heartfelt one.
And I think part of the problem with not making it our own thought and desire and having, quote, checklist religion, is that it doesn't really affect how we deal with others that much. I mean, because when we come in contact with others and we're talking with them and interacting, I don't care what situation it is, business meeting or just your friends, things like that, your instincts come out. So if you don't make it your heart and your mind's desire to do what's right and be thinking like God and just be living the way Christ did, putting others ahead of Himself, when it comes down to it, I really do not believe that just going through the motions and being like, okay, I need to do this, I need to not do this, will really affect how we deal with others.
Blake, I really think that the ultimate power to change our thinking is going to come through the love of God and really coming to know God. You'll see that phrase used often about people who've got it all messed up. They're going to kill you thinking they're doing God's service. It's like Romans 7, when you see the conclusion of how you're going to be delivered. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I really believe falling in love with Jesus and God, a relationship, a knowledge of who He is, and drawing you close to Him. I think of people who've molded me in my life. I think of my dad. I think of my mother. I knew them. They were real people, influences in my life. I wanted to be like my dad. A lot of his thoughts became my thoughts. But it was not just external. It really involved a relationship, a falling in love, a looking and understanding and knowing, awareness of the presence of one, receiving the forgiveness of God and knowing the goodness that comes. That is more powerful in changing the mind than any other thing I know of, any other force on earth.
That's a really good little point. Ever since Brother Rouse has been here, he's really been all about the relationship with God and your relationship with Christ. And that has really stuck with me. And it's had a really big impact. And I have faith that if we all consider it, it can really change our lives. And in turn, I believe that we can have a really big impact on this community. I think we can have, no matter where we go, we can have a big impact because we love God, and we're going to do what He has us to do. And we're going to try to spread to other people and show our love for God, hoping that they will love God too. You will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the last verse that I have written down. That doesn't mean you can't make any more comments or go to any other passages, but last one that I have, Ephesians 5. And let's read, let's start in verse 11. Let's start in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And where does our light come from? It comes from Christ. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Redeem the time. Why should we redeem the time? Make the best use of our time.
The days are evil.
The days are evil. So what? So what if the days are evil? How are you ever going to actually have an impact on that evil, on the evil days, if you're not making the best use of your time? Also, what are the days? Days are passing away, aren't they? How are we to be unwise? By understanding what the will of God is. That's how we are only wise by the standards that God has set up. That's my stance, at least. And then it says, don't be drunk with wine, but what? Did it say, but don't drink? No. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then at the very end, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I mean, I just think that It doesn't, I mean, you can look at the world around you and you can think that you're better than a lot of other people and that, well, at least I'm not doing this. And I mean, I've always thought that. I mean, when I was in high school and things like that, I wasn't doing that bad stuff. Then I got to college and I didn't necessarily do bad stuff. I just didn't grow at all. And I started getting down on myself. And I think it was because I didn't have that relationship with God like I should have. I didn't love God. In your prayers, don't raise your hand with this, but who says, God, I love you. I love you with my whole heart. Thank you. I love you. Thank you for giving me your love. It hasn't been until recently that I've realized that I'm not saying if you don't say you're a horrible person, but I didn't say my prayers because it wasn't true. And that's to my shame. And to think that I can expect God to love me without me loving Him with my whole heart, that's foolishness. God has loved us, and He's shown it. You can say you love Him, but have you shown it? And I guess that is what it all comes down to when it comes to your thoughts. My main point was to wake up. Awake out of sleep and start looking at things the way God would have us to. But I think to wake up and wake out of sleep, it's not just look at the world around you and don't do the bad things and just do the good things. I think it comes down to making your thoughts and your ways God's. And I think that comes from the love of God. If you don't have the love of God in you, I'm not sure why you would even have a desire to change, really. I mean, you can do it for the sake of others, you can do it so others look at you differently, but that doesn't stick. It didn't for me, at least, and that's my experience. But so I guess the last thing that I have is, you know, trust God to take care of you, but trust God. Trust in God that if you are doing what He would have you to do, He will not let you down. And that God can do wonderful, amazing things through you. When you think of doing the work of Christ, I would say change your mind a little bit and don't think of I'm doing the work of Christ, but think of Christ working in you. And I think that is very powerful. When you're going out there and you're being a light in the world, you're being a good example, you're teaching, things like that. Think of Christ working in you, not you working for Christ. It's not an employer-employee relationship, okay? Christ is working through you. But that's all I had. Is there any comments, questions, anything like that?
What my dad pretty much drove that point home to me, personally, like years ago. Like, we were fighting and stuff like that, and the one thing he asked me was, who do you love more, me or God? Ever since I looked at him, I was like, is that a trick question? And he was like, as long as I know that you love God more than me, I'll never have to worry about not trusting you. I'll never have to worry about you at night, because I know that your heart's set right for what you need to do.
What do you point?
I can't help but think of in Galatians chapter 2, 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Like, thinking about myself, like, before I became a Christian, I just sat down and thought about and just kind of wrote down all the things that I would have to give up. And so, like, with this, when I became a Christian, I signed my life over. This not what I want to do. It's not how I want to do things. It's now what God wants me to do and how He wants me to do things. And I know, like, I run track, and so you can't just go out and run any event that you want to. You have to, like, train yourself. You have to train your body. And so that's something that we have to do spiritually also. I mean, you can't just study and expect to be where you want to be or to be where you need to be a light to the world.
That's That's a really good point. That is one of my favorite verses right now. Whenever I'm going through, you know, you can think of the verse, Philippians 4:13, think of that if you want to. You know, I can do all things through Christ strengthens me, but this is that verse is more powerful than me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live for Christ. That's a really good verse. Appreciate that. Is there anything else? All right, well, let's have a quick prayer, and then I guess we'll start singing. Seth, if you don't mind saying a prayer for us, just to, I don't know who's announced tonight, but I know the Weldons are still going through pretty good, I would imagine. And I guess we just need to pray for us to just, if we're asleep, that we need to wake up.
Lord, we come to you now at the tail end of our study of your word, Lord, and we come to you loving you with our whole hearts. We realize so much that happiness, our full utility, and so much more can come from trusting you, from living our lives with a love for you and allowing Christ to work through us, Lord. We ask that you be with us in our striving to perfect that in our growth and help us to grow in a relationship with Christ, Lord. We thank you so much for this opportunity. It's every time we come to one of our studies, every time we go to church to worship you, it's a call to wake up if we're asleep. It's a call to get stronger if we're already awake, Lord. We ask that regardless of each person's personal spiritual circumstances here tonight, that you aid us, you be with us, you grow our faith and to help us to be stronger Christians, to encourage us to be lights into this world, to aid us and give us opportunity to help one another, and to ultimately, Lord, wake us up. And we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you so much for the wake-up call that you have given us and the one that you give us every time we open our Bibles. We pray that you are always with us. We love you so much. We ask that you, and quickly, Lord, as we mentioned, the Weldons are going through a very hard time right now with their loss, and we pray that you are with them. We pray that you are with all others that are spiritually and physically sick, Lord. We know you will. You are faithful and a righteous God, and we love you so very much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.